So yeah, if you could scoot in, that would be great. Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning, and not just because this is way nicer than a cafeteria, but it's just good to worship with our brothers and sisters here at Pacific View.
Thank you.
It's been a good week at BBS. My daughter was commenting yesterday that she wished she could go for 4 more days. So I'm not sure why 4, like if there was one day she wasn't particularly fond of. But anyways, and I'm not sure if her teachers would share the same sentiment, but she enjoyed it a lot. And so I want to say it's been a blessing of Pacific View. Thank you for letting us serve alongside of you. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so my hope is that as these two churches have loved one another, that it said something to people about the great God that we believe in. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our text this morning. Dearly Father, we come before you so humble and grateful. You are a good and a gracious God, and you've been good to us in so many ways beyond what we see. You've been good to us in our salvation. You've been good to us this week in VBS. And so this morning, as we look at your word, as we learn what it means to prepare our kids for this world, I pray that you'd grant us grace, humility, Lord, and a desire to be changed. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. It's a tough morning to preach, not because we're two churches, not because of the topic of parenting, but because there's an In-N-Out truck outside, and I know some of you are already there in spirit, and so I want you to come back, stay with us. I think it's good to first feed on God's word before we feed our stomachs. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We thought it'd be appropriate on VBS Sunday to look at what the word says about the topic of parenting. I'm not sure about you, but for me, parenting is a daunting task. I have 3 kids. We had 2 boys, and then we had a daughter. Now, I'm one of 4 boys, so this is the first little girl I've ever lived with. And it's kind of a scary thing. I remember before she was born, I said, I either want the feisty tomboy or the sweet girly girl. And what I got was the feisty girly girl. And it's kind of the worst of both worlds. Okay, so imagine she loves to play princesses, but she has this edge to her. A little while back, we were going on a trip, and I said, you know, you can take 2 toys with you. And so she took her toy hairdryer and her lightsaber. Okay, so that kind of describes her personality. And for me, I'm already thinking ahead. She's only 3 years old. I'm already thinking ahead to, you know, what happens when she wants to date. So I've set the age at 35 when she's allowed to date. And it made me think of my brother, one of the young ladies when he was dating. The first time he went over to her house, the dad took out guns to clean. And I thought, that is such a good idea. Okay, so I've never wanted a gun, but I kind of want one now. Okay, and so... no bullets, because that would be dangerous, but I just want something to scare them. But for me, it's a scary prospect raising my children in this world. And that's the question we're going to answer this morning is, how do we prepare our children for this world? You can imagine how foundational the question is, not just in the sense of sending our kids off to college or whatever, but how do we prepare them for school and to watch TV and to be with their friends and to use the computer and to play sports? How do we prepare them for a world that is foreign to our Christian beliefs? Well, in Deuteronomy 6, Moses faced a similar dilemma as he's preparing the Israelites to go into a foreign land. Now remember, at this point, the Israelites have been given the promised land to inherit from God. Because of their lack of faith, they wandered in the desert for 40 years until a generation dies off. And now at this moment, they're on the cusp of entering the promised land. And so what would Moses tell them? Okay, they're going to enter a land of people who hate them, who hate their God, and who worship idols. They will meet nations who will oppose them at every opportunity. How would you prepare them? I mean, what would you tell them to do so that they could stand firm? What message would you give them as to how to live? Well, Moses gives them the word of God. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is one of the most important passages, not only for our lives, but for the task of parenting. Okay, we too live in a land of idols. Our children are constantly being bombarded by the culture's ideas of what is important and what they should pursue. And we have to take it seriously. Children are leaving Christian homes or leaving the Christian faith in staggering numbers. They say maybe 70 to 88% of kids raised in Christian homes will leave the faith by their sophomore year in college. Why? Because they're not ready for the world. They live among idols, and in the end, they pursue them. They know what a Christian looks like. They know how a Christian is supposed to act, but there's no real heart change. Though their outer behavior conforms to Christian standards, they're almost like little Pharisees who know what to do that is right, but whose inner hearts are wrong. And so ultimately, when the constrictions that are placed upon them leave, then they too will leave and pursue their own ends. So amazingly, God's message given thousands of years ago is as applicable then as it was today for us as parents. And so here's the key idea. Prepare your kids for the world by shepherding them to love God with all that they are. Okay, let me give you two ways to do that. The first is this, to establish a home where God has no rivals. Establish a home where God has no rivals. I asked my kids this morning, what is important to Daddy? Okay, now my fear was they were going to say, well, the Dodgers, Dad, you love them with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it was good. They didn't say that. A couple of them, actually two of them said, what's important is that you love us. Okay, that was, and you know, that's what they thought was most important, that they were the most important thing. Now, that's not a bad thing. It's good that they know how much I love them, but actually I've kind of missed the mark then, right? Because the thing that they should know is that what's most important to me is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now again, picture the scene here. They're entering a foreign land where idols reign, and they are assured of a violent welcome. And so what does Moses tell them? He says, the most important thing is that you live out this truth. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the commandment, the most important of all commands. In fact, that's what Jesus says. One of the verses that our children learned this week during VBS was Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Now, of all the commandments in the Bible, why is this the greatest? And it's because this commandment describes all of life. Okay, let me explain. I think you'll see how the Bible truly describes the human condition, not just ours, but our children as well. The Bible says that we're all worshipers. Okay, do you know that? That's how you were made. Okay, you can be here and not be a Christian, but realize that God made you to worship. We often think of worship as bowing down to statues, of singing songs in church. But the biblical understanding of worship is much more expansive. It's the idea that we all love and adore and hope and trust in certain things. Now, we were created to worship God alone. He's the one that we're supposed to love and adore above all things. That's what Moses is saying here. Love God with all your heart and all your strength and all your might. Unfortunately, all of us, Christians and non-Christians, we worship things other than God. Romans 1:25 says they exchange the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. And when we worship something other than God, we're worshiping an idol, right? And it can be something very crass like money, right? Most of us know someone who worships money. They don't bow down to it, but they love it. They trust in it for security. They let it drive the way they live life. But for most of us, it's a myriad of other things. Relationships can be an idol. Success can be an idol. The approval of people can be an idol. Pleasure can be an idol. And this idolatry is at the heart of all sin, right? Sin is what devastates lives. So if you wonder why are there difficult marriages? Why do children rebel? Why do you have an annoying coworker? It's sin. We're all sinners in this world trying to live together. So suppose I get impatient with my kids. This is really hypothetical because it never happens. Okay, so suppose I'm impatient with my kids. Why is this so? Because I worship idols. I can't say I'm frustrated with my kids because I love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. I would have to say I'm frustrated and angry with my kids because I want peace and quiet, or I want them to respect me, or I want them to listen to me. Do you hear the idolatry? More than I love and worship God, I love and worship quiet. I love and worship comfort. I love and worship respect. So you see the dilemma. We are created to worship God, to love Him with all that we are, But we spend much of our time loving the idols of this world. Have you ever wondered why the Old Testament talks so much about idolatry? For me, I would read these stories when I was younger and go, gosh, this is so archaic, right? It has nothing to do with me. I'm not going to go run away and worship some stone idol. But the reason it does this is because nothing explains the human condition like idolatry. We are all idolaters, worshiping the things of this world. Now, getting back to our passage, do you realize the significance of what Moses is trying to accomplish? The great danger of the Israelites was not that they would die in battle or would have difficulty settling this land. The great danger was that they would turn from the one true and living God and pursue idols. And unfortunately, history plays this out. Within a few generations, Israel had turned from God to pursue the idols of the land. Now, what does that have to do with our point this morning? Well, if we want our kids to be ready for this world, we have to recognize that truth. They are worshipers living in a world of idols. Imagine a war waging every day for your child's heart. On one side is the God of the world offering a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. On the other side is the world offering an identity in sports, security through money, a bright future through education. And you parents, you battle on behalf of God. And the orders from your general are right here. He says, and these words of command shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, if you want to prepare your child for this world, if you want your child to stand firm against all the culture offers, if you want your children to be faithful to the only one who gives eternal life, then you must impress this truth upon their hearts. Love God with all that you are. Fundamentally, your child is a worshiper, and you can judge all their behavior by what they worship. Think of the child that worships the approval of their friends, and this might, I say child, but it could be a teenager. They get mad when you don't let them do something with their friends. They're overly worried about if they're wearing the in type of clothes. They start to act and talk like their friends. They give in to peer pressure. What's ruling their heart? What do they love? They love their friends. They love the approval of their friends. They love what their friends can provide. What are they meant to love? God, with all that they are. Because when they do, they'll no longer be consumed by people's opinions and people's approval because they have the love of the Almighty. So as you're evaluating your child, realize this is where you start, and you can ask the question, what is it that they're worshiping? I mean, you can have a three-year-old in the supermarket who's crying because he won't buy him a toy. It's pretty obvious. They're worshiping that toy. But as they get older, it gets a little deeper, but it's the same idea. It's still worship. The answer will always be one of two things. They're either worshiping God or they're worshiping part of this world. If you're not a Christian and visiting us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. And our goal is not to talk you into becoming a Christian, but we do want to give you an accurate picture of who God is. In the case this morning, to give you an accurate picture of who your kids are, and to show you that the Christianity doesn't just give moral guidelines as to how to raise your kids, but it gets to the heart of who your kids are. They are worshipers in a land of idols. Now, what's the practical application of this? Establish a home where God has no rivals. In other words, in our homes, our children should understand that God is supreme. It's not enough that we teach our kids stories about the Bible. We need to shepherd and to nurture their hearts to know that Jesus is the most important thing in the world. Now, the sobering truth of the matter is that not only do we fail to protect our children from idols, we actually set up idols in our own homes and we encourage our children to worship them. Right, we tell them that education is the key to success, that what's important is getting into a good school and getting a good job. Or we feed their passions for sports, allowing them to miss church on a Sunday morning or youth group so that they can play basketball or baseball. Or we live as if money really does make the world go round. Money makes the world go round. They learn from us that there's real joy, true joy, in just buying and having things. I think when we think of what we want our kids to avoid, we think of, you know, the evil things, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But do you realize that they're just in danger of wanting good things in the wrong way? School is great, and it serves its purpose, but it was never meant to be a god. What are the idols in your child's life? Is it sports, school, their friends, activities? Is it relationships, TV? What rules their heart? The thing is this, I know that in general we have the best intentions for our kids. We don't push education because we hate them. We don't push sports because we want them to fail. We think that this is what's important in raising these well-rounded kids. But we may unwittingly be setting our kids up for spiritual failure. Because the God of the world said there's one way to live rightly. And it's one way that they're meant to live. And he said there's one way to keep your child safe, one way to prepare them to leave home, one way to teach your child to understand life correctly, and it comes down to that idea. Love God with all that you are. So when we place our idols before them, we're preparing them for a life of spiritual devastation. They will not know how to live rightly in this world. They're going to leave home and they're going to pursue their idols. Have you set up idols in your home? Do your children have the wrong picture of what's truly important? The passage continues to humble us because in verse 6 it says, "And these words I command you shall be upon your heart." Okay, so before I can pass this truth on to my kids, it needs to be true of me. And it makes sense that I think we pass our idolatry on to our kids. What's important to me is often important to our kids. I tell them, this is important. This is what you must follow and believe in. So again, what is your life saying about God? Maybe most specifically, what would your children say is important to you? I mean, if I were to ask them, what's important to mommy and daddy? What would they say? I remember a while back when I was interning at another church, I was preaching, and I was I wasn't married, I didn't have kids. So in retrospect, this was a little brash, but I was putting out the idea there that wouldn't it be sad if your kids grew up and they had, you know, the best degrees, drove nice cars, good home, family, but could care less about God? I didn't really think about it because it wasn't affecting me. I didn't have any kids or family. But afterwards, a man walks up to me who I knew was dying of cancer. And he has tears, you know, streaming down his face, and he said, "This is my life." He said, my sons, they, you know, they have the best of this world. They drive nice cars, they have good families, and they could care less about God. He said, "What do I do?" And at the time, I'm like, I don't know. I don't have kids of mine. I didn't know what to tell him. And the only thing I could do was just let my heart break for a man who was going to go to his grave knowing his kids could care less about God. I think maybe in retrospect, there's some words of encouragement I could have offered him. But it also made me think, will that be me someday? I mean, being a pastor does not safeguard my kids from worshiping idols. I can set them up in my own home and I can tell my kids, that's what's important, go and worship them. So establish a home where God has no rivals. The second idea is this, establish a home where faith is taught and lived out. Establish a home where faith is taught and lived out. So I'm one of four boys, and whenever I tell people that, no one says, "Wow, your mom was blessed." They always say, "Oh, your poor mother." And I'm just waiting for someone to say, "You know what would really bless your mom? A fifth boy." You know, then she would have been, but no one ever says that. And I understand that it was kind of crazy raising us. It's funny because now whenever I meet someone who has four boys, so if you have four boys, can you come talk to me? Because I want to know what your family was like. And I talked to people, and apparently it wasn't as crazy as my family. Because I was talking to one family, like, "Oh," I go, "you must have had to go to the hospital a lot, right?" "Well, no, not really." "Oh, really?" Between two of my brothers, they have over 20 broken bones, okay? And, someone was asking me recently, "Did you ever have to get stitches growing up?" I had stitches on my head alone like 7 or 8 times, okay? Just various places. I mean, that was life for us. Feeding us was a whole new dilemma. When I was in high school, my parents would pack my lunch, and I would eat 5 sandwiches every day, okay? And so amongst the brothers, they would go through like a loaf of bread. They would just lay out these. And dad was good because he would kind of divvy it up. And my mom, she would go like peanut butter and jelly 5 in a row. And it was pretty brutal. But feeding us, like, we didn't go out to eat very much because it was expensive. And we would go to restaurants and order 2 entrees each. Okay, so you can imagine it's like feeding a family of 10 now. So we didn't really go out that much. So I understand now that raising us had its difficulties, but God's been gracious to us. We have our issues if you meet us. But, you know, all my brothers are here today. You know, we all worship in the same church together. We're all Christian. And so people ask, what did your parents do? And one thing I think they did was they lived out their faith at home. There was no compromise between Sunday morning and how we lived every day of the week. School never took precedence over church. Education never took precedence over God. They always kept those priorities. And I think by living out that faith, it taught us about what was important. And I think that's what Moses is getting at in this passage. If this truth to love God above everything is the most important thing, what can we do? And one, we have to teach it to our children. Look at verse 7. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. The idea of teach here is to like rub two objects together like a knife and a stone. And it's this picture of you're the sharpening tool in your child's life. It's this idea of repetitiously teaching your children the truth to love God with all that they are. Right? And so I think literally we should sit down and talk with our kids. I was thinking, what would my kids say is important to us? Again, it said that 70-88% of Christian teens leave the church by their sophomore year in college. And the temptation is to point to the church. Like, why isn't the church doing a better job? But if you read the Bible, it never talks about the church raising children. Whenever it talks about teaching children, it's always in the context of the home. The church is supposed to come alongside parents and help them in their discipleship, but ultimately, it's the parents' responsibility to teach their children. So if the only teaching our children are receiving about God is on a Sunday morning at Sunday school, then for the rest of their week, they're not learning who the great God of the universe is. Are you teaching your children to love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength? One book that was encouraging to me on this topic of teaching children was Instructing a Child's Heart by Ted and Margie Tripp. And I think they just do a good job of talking about what it means to teach our children. So Instructing a Child's Heart. I think we also need to live out this truth. So not just these formal times of sitting down and telling our kids about God, but just in everyday life to live out this truth about who God is. I think it's interesting, but the picture Moses offers is not of formal church settings or family worship. He gives the picture of everyday life in which truth, this truth, love God over all things, is emphasized and lived out. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. When you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. In other words, there's not a place that you really shouldn't be talking to them about God. You could be driving to the mall or playing Little League baseball. Those are chances to talk to your children about God. He says, when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, there's no time that's inappropriate to talk about God. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, we should be talking to our children about God. A while back, our oldest son was blessed to do something, and I forgot what it was exactly. But you could tell he was really happy, and so we made the comment, you sure are lucky. Okay? And I didn't really think about it at the time, but in retrospect, I realized that that was my teachable moment to tell him something about a God who had blessed him. A God who is in control, a God who is gracious. And what did I do? I taught him about God, but I taught him about a different God. I taught him about fate. I taught him about fortune. And I didn't use that chance to teach him about God. When you lie down and when you rise up, when you walk and when you drive, all these opportunities are chances to teach. And understand why this is so important, because you're not the only one trying to teach your child things. We talked about it earlier, but there's a war for your child's heart. It's God, and then there's this world. And the world is no passive enemy, but it's doing its own talking. It's constantly bombarding your child with its own lessons. It has secular teachers, commercials, school, friends, books, magazines, the internet, sports, even us parents teaching us its lesson. And one of its biggest lessons is this: don't love God, but love something else. Love your friends and the approval they give you. Love school and the future it promises you. Love things and the pleasure they bring you. And so you must constantly battle those teachings with the teachings of the Bible. John Young says that the average father spends 5 minutes a day talking to his kids. So imagine that, 35 minutes a week, and the rest of the time is filled with something else. Who's going to win that battle? A couple things from this. One is your children will learn something about God from you. In other words, if you never mention God except when you're at church, you're teaching them something about God. Even your silence says something. If you only pray at meals, you're telling them something about God. And unfortunately, for some of us, our lives are saying that God is a Sunday morning thing. He isn't really involved in the rest of our week. Second, what you don't teach them, they will learn from the world. The world is constantly talking to them. From school to TV, computer to their friends, the world is teaching them. And the answer is we can't shut them off in a Christian bubble and hope that we don't expose them to the world. Because not only are they going to still be influenced by the world, but I think even more importantly, we're actually trying to prepare them to live in that world. We want them to live redemptively in a culture that is contrary to what they understand and believe. And so because of this, we need to teach them to worship God above all things. Again, I appreciate my parents in this, you know, just whether it be sports or money. I remember my older brother, he was gifted in design and art, but he felt like he should go into business because that's a better decision when he was choosing a major. And my mom said, oh, you should study art, right? And like, what mom does that? It's like, are you setting your kid up for failure? There's no jobs in art, right? But I think she felt like that's how God had made him. That's how he was gifted. And so she should push him in that direction. Same thing with money. We never had a lot of money, but what we had was always given to other people. You know, when people were in need, they would be generous with others. They were living that out daily. And those kind of things, they taught us about God. Their daily life taught us about who God was. Now, on one level, it seems simple. I must teach my kids to love God, but there's more to it than that, because this verse, as practical and as overarching as it is, it's also meant to convey a powerful truth to our children, and that's this: none of us have loved God perfectly, and none of us can. Now, why is this important? Because it teaches and reminds us and our kids that we need the gospel of grace. Okay, so I'm supposed to love God with all that I am. I don't, so I need the gospel of grace. The gospel is the foundation of Christianity, and it's this. It's the idea that God created every person in this world. He created you and me. Okay, and he made us to live in right relationship with him, to worship him and to love him and to be joyfully obedient to him. It's supposed to be this amazing relationship. Now, needless to say, that does not describe the world. And the reason is that because we're all sinners. Sin is the wrong things we have done. And more specifically, sin is our rebellion against God. Do you ever think of sin in that way? Sin is our rebellion against God, because basically God is saying, I want you to live this way. And every time we sin, we're saying, God, I will not live that way. He's saying, I want you to love your enemy, and you're saying, God, I won't love that enemy. What are you saying? God, I'm going to live on my own. So we are rebels against a holy God, and God being holy and righteous, he must deal with that sin. Specifically, the Bible says that he's going to pour out his wrath upon that sin. There's no way to avoid it, because that's part of his character. He wouldn't be just if he didn't deal with sin. Now, technically, that should be the end of the story. We're all sinners. We deserve God's wrath. End of story. But God is gracious, and so he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that we were unable to. Okay, and then he went to the cross, and this incredible act of love, he suffered God's wrath in our place. I mean, do you understand what Jesus was doing when he was hanging there on the cross? He was suffering the wrath I deserve. So imagine this. My sin is credited to Jesus' account, and he is punished by God for it. He is crushed by God for it. And conversely, I am credited with Jesus' perfect life. And because of that, I can have this relationship with God again. No longer am I an enemy. No longer am I going to receive wrath. I am his child. This is what Christian is. It's repenting and turning from our sin, realizing we need a Savior, and then trusting in Jesus for that salvation. Now, why is this important? Because the only way our kids will love God with all that they are is if their hearts have been transformed and rely upon the gospel of grace. I know for my wife and I, when our kids sin, sometimes we'll sit them down and we'll say, you know, do you know why you did something wrong? And then we'll explain to them, you did something wrong because you're a sinner like mommy and daddy. And because we're sinners, we need forgiveness and we need Jesus. And we use those opportunities to point them to the cross. You know, because every day is this life lesson that they need a Savior. Every day they sin, it's a lesson. They need Jesus. They need forgiveness. They need grace. In essence, the lesson is simple to explain. Love God with all that you are, but impossible to live out because we're all sinners. So we have the gospel to forgive us for not loving God, and we have the gospel that gives grace so that we can love God. I wish I had more time to talk about the gospel and parenting, but again, some of your minds and stomachs may have already wandered. So let me close with one last illustration. As our church family knows, recently my wife and I were in the process of adopting and we lost our child. We were in Japan, and we literally had to give the child back. And this was pretty crushing for us. And I remember for me, because my wife and the rest of the family had already come home, so I was with him, and I remember the last time I would see him in the hospital, in the clinic, and it just, everything's surreal because you take in everything knowing, okay, this is it. This is the last time I'll hold him. This is the last time I'll pray for him. This is the last time I'll weep over him. This is it. Okay, and so you're kind of like taking everything. You see him go down the hall, and you're taking all that in. And you just kind of count every moment as precious because, you know, this is it. This is the last time I'll see my son. And it made me think about how much I take my other kids for granted. Right? Why don't I teach them as I should? Why don't I do family worship more often? Why don't I expend myself to teach them to love God above all things? Because I go to sleep every night with the assumption they're going to be there in the morning. Okay, I can do it then. They're going to be there tomorrow or next week. I have a lot of stuff I need to work on now. I can get that life lesson in a little later. Talk to someone whose kids are older, and they'll tell you, all of a sudden we woke up and our kids are gone. And I'm sure a lot of older people too will share with you the regret that they've had. You know, they don't ever say, gosh, I wish I really spent more time at work. I wish I'd neglected my kids. They'll say, I wish I'd impressed upon them the truth that they would love God above all things. I hope that none of you ever have to hold your child for the last time. But imagine you knew that you had one more day. What would you teach them? What would you impress upon them? What would you tell them? This is the one thing you need to know. Well, my encouragement is for you to live this day as if it was that day. Shepherd them to love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are not up to the parenting task. Lord, it is impossible for us, and so we need your grace, and we ask for it, Lord. Will you please encourage us to know and to worship and to love our great God? And then be able to teach our kids to do the same. We need your help, Lord. And yet, Lord, it's exciting that you give us this task, that we get to worship, to teach them to worship, to teach them what an amazing God we have. And so I pray for each person here, Lord. I know that there's some who have no kids, some whose kids are young, some whose kids are long out of the house. I just pray for all of us. We'd still try to influence the children in our lives to love you with all that they are. We thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.